Once again, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I say that knowing that there's people here who haven't been with us in past weeks, but we've been considering through the summer different passages that have a conclusion of therefore to it. And one of them that we have been looking at is Hebrews chapter 12, which has at least three of them, verse 1, 12, and at the very end of the chapter. And we're looking at the end of that chapter today and picking up at verse 25, and we'll read through verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. See that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Having read from God's word, let's take a moment to pray to God for his help as we continue on in our worship tonight. Father, we do ask that you accept our thanks for the word that we've received, reminding us, Father, among other things, that it's not just any worship that you prefer or that you require, but acceptable worship, and that which calls us to a reverence and gratitude and an awe because of where we are and what we hear. And here too, again, dear Father, taking to heart, really, that what we're about to hear is really an application of the very thing that you speak of to us here in Hebrews chapter 12. That should keep us awake. That should cause us to sit up and take notice. That should cause us to be attentive reverently and with awe as your heavenly voice speaks. We would ask that you would help us, Lord, then to receive your word, and as it's ministered to us as we ought, for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week and actually throughout the weeks past, we have been considering portions out of Hebrews 12 that speak to us about special privileges and special callings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the special privilege, the superior privilege that we have to come into the presence of God every time that we worship through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is something that is to be a motivator or a ground for the kind of holy life that we should be living, which is also a superior calling for us, as those called to run the race of faith with endurance that we've been called to run, that has been marked out for us, and marked out for us by a Father in heaven who works all things in that entire race that we're called to run for our good as well as for his glory. And so we've considered lately two of those superiorities, one the path of holiness, the other the opportunity and the privilege of worshiping in heavenly places. Tonight we're considering the other two that are found here in Hebrews 12. One, the superior calling to listen to the heavenly voice, and two, the privilege that we have to be able to belong to an unshakable kingdom that we belong to when we belong to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking, first of all, at that heavenly voice, which is part of that superiority. It's part of that superior calling. In fact, these last two things, in a sense, reflect somewhat what we have seen already. We've seen a superior calling and a superior privilege, and we see another superior calling, and we see another superior privilege. And all this so that we might take God seriously, we might glory in Him, we might serve Him well. So we consider the heavenly voice that we're to heed. And it says in our passage, as we look at Hebrews 12, "See that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Now, it shouldn't be something that we should consider out of bounds or coincidental that right after talking about this superior privilege that we have to be able to worship, not at Mount Sinai, but at Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, to be in the presence of God, that's supposed to be motivating us to holy living, that we should now hear, at this point, the writer, Hebrews, telling us that we should be hearing the heavenly voice. Because it's something that's so closely tied to the worship that we carry out and that we have a privilege to carry out. Now, some might think, well, when do I hear that voice? Don't refuse him who is speaking. If they don't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will they escape if he rejects him who warns from heaven? When am I hearing that voice? Am I hearing that voice as some kind of special revelation that I get at some point that's still coming to God's people today, that we shouldn't be refusing, that we shouldn't be denying that these kind of utterances occur, that we shouldn't be discounting them? When have I heard the heavenly voice? When do I hear the heavenly voice? Well, if you're thinking that you've just been encouraged to remember that you have the privilege of worshiping in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, when do you hear the heavenly voice? You hear this heavenly voice every time the Word of God is read and ministered in heavenly places, which is where we are when we worship. It isn't the heavenly voice of some charismatic figure who has a pipeline to God. It's the heavenly voice of the Word of God being ministered to us. That's the voice of the written word served to you. In Hebrews 13, the next chapter over, where we also hear a call to praise, we're very familiar with that, aren't we? That through Jesus, we're to continually, in verse 14, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and that we're not to neglect to do good and share what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In that chapter, where we're hearing this call to praise and to serve, we read on either side of that call to praise, a call to remember those who ruled over us. In verse 7 it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. They are leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And in verse 17, as verse 7 kind of looks back at leaders who did this, here there is this calling to look to your leaders in the present. Obey your leaders and submit to them, because they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But what are you going to be obeying? Just the ruler because of what he's saying? Or is it going to be the ruler or the leader who's speaking the word of God to you? See, when you're coming into the worship of the Lord, and when we're considering this calling to not refuse him who is speaking, and not to refuse this superior heavenly voice, we don't have to be looking for something exotic. And it doesn't mean that we should go home and listen for that still small voice to be speaking to us. Or for you to go into your garden, for some reason into your garden, so that you can hear God talking with you as he's walking with you in the garden alone. Now, you're called to hear the heavenly voice of the living Lord Jesus as his word is served to you. And that kind of a passage and a text in its context goes to show again that worship is worship when the word is there. It's worship with the word that's worship. It's when the word is at the center of everything we're doing in our worship that's worship. And that everything falls into place around that. And that again is what we need to be seeking. And that is which we need to be seeing as a superior calling for us when we're coming to worship. It's not to refuse the Lord's word. It's not to be setting that aside. It's not to be minimizing that. The calling of the word, that superior calling, goes with the superior privilege of worship. The ministry of the word is something that requires our attention. And what makes this worthy of our attention is because of its heavenly source. The voice from heaven is a voice that's superior to the voice heard from earth. If they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Is that kind of lesser to greater? If you think they didn't escape, what do you think about people who hear a voice from heaven? It's not that the word from earth wasn't God's word. Far from it. It was a word that was supposed to be heard. It was even feared. When it was heard, as it was mediated by angels, as it came by way of Moses, and as it thundered from God. But this is a voice from heaven now. And why? Why from heaven? It's because this is where Jesus Christ is reigning. He's sitting at God's right hand. And what is especially remarkable here is that, yeah, this is certainly where Jesus is reigning, but it's where this festive joy at the heavenly Mount Zion, as we've seen, is that which was contrasting the fear and the terror of Sinai. Thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, nevertheless, there is this sober warning about the voice that comes from heaven. You see, just because the glorious gates of righteousness get thrown open unto us, whereby we can now enter into this heavenly Mount Zion with praise to God in Christ, that doesn't take away at all the call to reverence and awe. And it certainly doesn't take away the word. As if we can be flippant toward what God says, ignore what God says, minimize what God says, even take that completely out of the worship of the Lord. And certainly not to treat God lightly either in our worship or our everyday existence. Well, how do we know that? I mean, how do we know that we have this call to reverence? Well, reverence. Well, we just read it. If If the people back then faced terror and fear, and they weren't going to escape judgment from the voice that shook from earth, why should we expect now that we hear the voice of God through his Christ from heaven, think that we can take his word lightly? We can't take that word lightly when it is spoken from the pulpit. A person who's in the pulpit can't take that lightly. That's why there's preparation. That's why it takes work. That's why it takes effort. It's why these things are prepared. Not everybody always appreciates that these things occur or what it takes. But it's taken because that time is taken because the person's in the pulpit, if he takes his role seriously, realize he's supposed to be speaking as if it were the words of Christ. And so he can't take that lightly. He can't take that flippantly. He can't make it take a lick and a promise to what he's doing because he's representing Christ. And he's called to speak a word to his people so that they might be edified and God might be glorified. And so we can't take it lightly either when we hear it as recipients, when we meet together and we're called to meet together to spur one another on unto love and good deeds. Because our passage tells us this is an even more superior word. And it comes at a time when promises of God have been fulfilled. The gospel was certainly proclaimed to these people back then as well. But now the gospel is being proclaimed to us as a covenant people today in even more clear tones. Tones that not only call us to rejoice in our salvation, but also call us to please God with the sacrifices of doing good in light of God's grace in Christ. We are, after all, reminded by the negative example of Esau. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so, when we are in heavenly places in worship, which is a great privilege, it's a superior privilege, it's also supposed to be a place where we're hearing the heavenly word from heaven. And not to minimize that, and not to yawn at it, and not to neglect it, and not to ignore it, but to recognize it as a superior calling for us to receive and not to refuse it. And it's a warning that comes our way in similar tones back in Hebrews chapter 2, isn't it? Very similar tones at the very beginning of this letter to what we see at the end of the letter. Because in chapter 2, and we've read this and we've heard this before, but just listen, very similar tones. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a contrast between what happened during the times of Moses and what happens in the time of Christ. The old covenant and the new covenant. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. If those people, in other words, back in Moses' day, didn't hear the word of God and they came to know retribution for that, how much more will we escape if we ignore the great gospel, the great salvation, as those who've heard the Lord Jesus and his apostolic witness confirmed by the signs and wonders that occurred during that apostolic ministry? How could we? Because Jesus is greater than Moses, he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Levi in the order of Melchizedek. I read one person said that while the people of Moses' day had reason to fear, when they heard the word of the Lord, there's extra fear here. We have extra reason to respect and fear the Lord because we've got a fulfilled gospel. We've got a clearer gospel. We've got an accomplished gospel where Christ is sitting enthroned on the true throne of God's kingdom in heaven. As the King of kings and Lord of lords, because he's the one that's speaking. And so the writer is essence saying, if you think Mount Sinai was a place where the word was awesome and where it was powerful, and even terrifyingly so. And if you think that God was awesome and he was worthy of reverence then when he spoke. He says then when he speaks from heaven, which is where you are when you're worshiping, that takes it up a notch. The voice that spoke on earth had its weightiness. It caused the earth to shake after all. As the holy confronts the unholy, but says our writers, if you think that was something, if you think that was terrifying when God's voice spoke on earth, if you thought that was something that would make you stand up and take notice about the way it shook the earth that way, then he says, respect the heavenly voice all the more. Why? Because he says there's a coming a time when the voice from heaven is going to shake both the heavens and the earth in judgment. That's why. He says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, yet once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. We looked at that passage back at Christmas time in Haggai. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. It's going to shake more. Says our passage, this divine, than what happened with the divine voice that shook the earth in Moses' day or in the Old Covenant. It's going to shake more because it's going to shake both the heavens and the earth. The entire creation. Again, back in Hebrews, the early part of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, when, even earlier than that, we can read this in verse 10, when Hebrews is making his argument about the superiority of the Son and about his divinity, he says, this is what's said about the Son. You, Lord, is verse 10 of chapter 1, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. But you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You'll roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you're the same. And your years will never end. Your years will have no end. He's quoting there from Psalm 102, isn't he? Where the temporary nature of this age is underscored in contrast to the changelessness of the Son. And it says that the creation's going to be rolled up like a garment. But that this one, this Lord, is going to remain the same. The heavens and the earth undergo a change. There's a new heaven and a new earth that will make this world obsolete. And it'll make this world pass away just like when what the people of Hebrews were already facing as a foretaste, where the old covenant ways of bulls and goats and shadows were passing away because of Christ's coming and his accomplishments as the better priest of God. And that obsolescence, that changing, that passing away, says the writer, that happens with the old covenant is something that's going to happen to the creation when the voice of the Lord from heaven speaks once more. Hebrews says that the created things, the things that have been made will be shaken. But he who does the shaking, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, even Jesus Christ will remain the same, and so will all those who belong to him. If you want to talk about another word from heaven, that's it. Once more. That's coming. But those who belong with him are part of an unshakable kingdom, and that's a special, superior privilege. And that would be a grand reason then to not put one's trust in an old kingdom of Israel, or to fear Rome more than God, or to fear Russia more than God, or to fear the United States more than God, or those who are in positions of authority more than God. All those kingdoms, along with the creation, get rolled up. They're not the kingdoms that last. They have their season, but they pass. But there's one kingdom that, when we belong to that one, will remain unshakable. And when we know that we belong to that kingdom, that superior kingdom, that unshakable kingdom, then, says the writer, we've got reason to be thankful in our worship. That's why we're thankful. That's the motivation to worship. We don't need to create it. We don't need to try to fabricate it. We don't need to facilitate it. It's that we belong to this superior kingdom. Let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You want reason to be grateful in your worship, you've got it in the superior privilege that you have when you belong to that kingdom in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross wanted to be remembered by Jesus when he came in triumph into his kingdom, and we need to long to be part of that kingdom and to take pride in belonging into that kingdom. And when we know we do, as those who rest in Christ, we need to be thankful. And we need to be willing to express that. And that should be motivation enough to give praise to God. That's the kingdom that's going to endure when everything else passes away. That's the only kingdom that's going to stand at the judgment of God, as the heavenly voice speaks about judgment and renewal. It's those made new in Christ that are part of that new, unshakable creation and kingdom. Belonging to that kingdom, it's a privilege. And it's to dictate the spirit of our worship and our respect for what God wants in that. Acceptable worship. What he considers acceptable. With reverence and awe. With thanks for this God. Whom we can say is ours. This is our God, the passage says. Since we belong to this kind of a kingdom, since we have this kind of a kingdom, let's offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. He's ours by his gracious covenant ways. That's covenant language. But he's a God who's altogether holy, and we can't miss that either. The one who's going to be purifying his creation of all sin and all that is unholy by his fiery word. So let's be grateful. But let's be reverent. Because our God is gracious. But our God is holy. And so the conclusion then, the therefore then, the so what then, is not to say let's be flippant with God, let's make a joke of God, let's be irreverent with God. Let's not. Let's revere him when we come into worship. And let's be in awe because of the privilege that we have to belong to such a superior kingdom. And hearing a superior voice from heaven. And worshiping in a superior place like heaven. Thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ, who calls us to run down the superior paths of holiness all our days. we have such superior privileges and superior callings because of the greatness and the goodness of God and His grace, who is a consuming fire, who is the God who's judge of all, who also saves us through Jesus, whose blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. What privileges, huh? What callings? What a God that you and I are called to trust and follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. What an awesome God that you are, dear Father, and what privileges that you provide to us in callings when we consider the unshakable kingdom to which we can belong in Christ. As we come into the presence of our God in worship and hear the superior voice of your word, so that we can go walk down the paths you've called us to walk in superior ways. Thanks to your grace. Thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. Thanks to the blessings that we receive through your Spirit. We pray, Father, that then we might be refreshed, we might be revived, we might be renewed. We might see, Father, that the acceptable worship to which you've called us has all to do with the things that you can provide for us that are so vastly greater than anything that we could provide ourselves. May we take full advantage of those callings and those privileges as we seek to praise you from day to day and week to week. We'd ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.